Y'all ever heard this story? Earl may have told you this story because he's heard me tell it before. I believe both these microphones are on. Is this one? Okay. Well, anyway, the story is that there was this little Baptist boy and this little Catholic boy, and they got to be best friends about the fourth, fifth grade. They got to be best friends, and they finally convinced their moms that they could spend a night with each other on a Saturday night if they went to church. And so the little Baptist boy, he spent the night at the little Catholic boy's house, and they went to Mass the next day. And, of course, if any of you have ever been to a Catholic Mass, a lot happens. I mean, there are people up and down and all this kind of stuff always going on. And so the little Baptist boy was just totally intrigued. And he was asking, well, what does that mean? And he'd tell him, well, why are you doing that? He'd tell him, you know. And so he kind of educated him along the way. The next Sunday came, the little Catholic boy spent the night at the Baptist boy's house, and they went to church the next morning, and they were sitting there together, and the choir came in. And the little Catholic boy says, well, who's that? I said, well, that's the choir. I said, I noticed in your church they sit behind you. He said, but here they come out and they sing in front of us. He said, oh. And he said, they got the hymn book out and said, let's sing a hymn together. He said, well, like everybody's going to sing together and in English and everything? He said, yeah, it's pretty cool. And he says, you know, come time for the offering, and he explained that to him. Come time for prayer, and he explained that to him. And the little Catholic boy was really into it, and it came time for the sermon. Preacher came to the pulpit, and he stood up in the pulpit. He set his Bible down. He took his watch off. He looked at it, and he laid it down on the pulpit. And the little Catholic boy goes, oh, wow, what does that mean? And the Baptist boy said, nothing, absolutely nothing. So, you know, man, that's older than I am. I thought maybe y'all heard that. You know, it's talking about singing when we all get to heaven again. I can't think of anything that I'd rather sing about and talk about than when we get to heaven, because that's where our joy lies. Being a pastor, as long as I've been a pastor, you have some interesting things come across your dinner table. You think y'all talk about us at dinner. We talk about y'all at dinner, too. So, but, you know, Diane and I were eating one night, and we were talking about this man who wouldn't come to church. And this is an absolute true story. He'd come to Sunday school, and he'd do a few other things, but he wouldn't come to church. Well, I figured he just didn't like me, and that joined a long list of other people that I don't worry about very often. But, you know, I got to talking to him, and he said, "Nah," he said, "I just never have come to church." And I checked out. Sure enough, he had never really come to worship very much. And so one day I got really bold and I asked him, I said, man, I said, just tell me the truth. I said, how come you won't come to church? He said, well, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. And I thought, you know, if I hear that one more time in my life, I said, no, but you should want to. And then I realized that, you know, I didn't want to get into all that day with him. So I let it go. And Diane and I were talking about it at the dinner table. And she asked me, after I kind of vented a little bit, she asked me, she said, she called him by name. She said, I wonder what old so-and-so is going to do when he gets to heaven. I said, what are you talking about? I said, what makes you so sure he's going to heaven? That was my first question. She said, well, I just wonder. She said, he doesn't like worship. He doesn't like to sing. He doesn't like to praise God. He doesn't like to, you know, be together with other Christians. I said, boy, he's going to have a tough time in heaven, because that's all we're going to be doing is singing and praising and having church, you know. And that's true when you think about the joy that it's going to be in heaven and to be in the very presence of God. As we think tonight and we think about the scripture that we're going to look at tonight in Philippians, many of you, when you turn in your Bibles to it, you'll find that there's a little header on it that says, a shining star. And we're going to come back to that a couple of times tonight. But before we get too far along, let's pray together. Awesome God, precious Lord, we stand amazed in your presence. You teach us through your word that the angels bow before you, that heaven and earth adore you. And tonight, Lord, may our attitude be worthy of the gospel of Christ. May we, the Lord, tonight, become shining stars. Father, I pray that right now, in the quietness of this moment, that you just remove all the garbage and the bundles and the stresses of this day. That we might just be still and know that you're God. We thank you, Lord, for helping us fight the enemy today. For helping us to move through every time Satan attacked us, when we were aware and when we were unaware. Now, Lord, open our minds and our hearts, that we might experience God. In the powerful and most precious name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. About 2 months ago, I was on an airplane, and I thought about how I had planned to use this illustration today, and then there were two airline accidents in the last 2 or 3 days, you know, and I thought, well, I'm glad I don't have that story to tell. Took me an awful long time. I fly an awful lot now. When in my younger days, I really had a hard time with flying. I was scared to fly. I don't know why, but I was. And my mama would always tell me when she would fly with me, and I said, boy, she said, oh, you don't have anything to worry about. She said, we can't lose here, you know. We're either going to land and we're going to see our family or your daddy or whatever. She said, or we're not, and we're going to see Jesus, so you can't lose, so just relax, you know. But I had a hard time, and I blamed my mother for that. She's been with the Lord now over 30 years, but I blamed my mother for that because, as I told you Sunday, she was a staunch WMU woman. And one of the first, I learned to say mama, and I learned to say daddy, and then I learned the Great Commission, you know. And that was the first things I learned to say when I was a little boy. And that I always believed what Jesus said there. You know what he said? He said, I'll go into all the world and teach them and all that kind of stuff. And he ended with this most powerful statement that stuck with me every time I flew, when he said, and lo, I am with you always. Think about that. I'm going to give him a minute for that to sink in. Lo, like to the ground, lo. Hard crowd on a Monday night, ain't it? It's Wes's watch. That's what it is. But, you know, but I was on this plane a couple months ago, and I was flying back from Atlanta. Had been in Atlanta in a meeting with the North American Mission Board for several days. And I was by myself, and I got on the plane in Atlanta, and it was about 8:30, 8:45, I think, in the night. And we took off, and I laid back to sleep like I usually do on those flights. And on this particular flight, there wasn't anybody sitting beside me. Now, I don't sit next to the window. I haven't gotten to where I like to fly that much. You know, but I sit on the aisle seat. I don't know whether it's because I don't like to look out the window, or I think that's the shortest way out of there if I have to get out. I don't know. But you know, I was sitting in this aisle seat, and there was nobody beside me. And there's actually nobody in front of me by the window seat. And both the shades were up. And I looked out the window after we kind of got to cruising altitude. And out the window was the most beautiful star I had ever seen. It was absolutely amazing. And I watched that star all the way back to Richmond. And it just seemed like it just was, you know, almost like we think about the Bethlehem star, the star of the Nativity. It was so bright. And it was so eye-catching. I mean, it just captured my attention. And I watched it, and I would look at it, and I got to where I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And I thought about how magnificent God's universe is, and how he created all of these things. And anyway, we landed in Richmond, and I got off the plane, and I was walking to my car in the parking lot. And I just happened to decide to look back and see if I could see that star one more time. And as I turned to look back over the... If you've ever been to Richmond Airport, you know, you got the big Richmond sign on the front of it. And I turned to look back over the air terminal to find that star, and there must have been a million stars in the sky. And I began to think about how cool it was that my attention was drawn to that one single star. and the impact that that star had on me on that trip. But when I looked back to find it again, I realized there were millions all around it, supporting it, doing the same thing it was doing. Our scripture tonight comes from Philippians, and it comes in the second chapter. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. And so if you have your Bible, please do turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and through 18. And in honor of the reading of God's word, I ask those of you who are able to stand with me as we read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Let that sink in for just a minute. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This little church in Philippi, and I'm sure that all of y'all know this story and have it ingrained in your life, but you know, this church, the Church of Philippi, was started and maintained by a single businesswoman who sold purple cloth in the streets of Philippi. Paul ran across her, and you can read about that story in Acts. Paul ran across her. Her name was Lydia, and she said, come to my house, help me, my children and my family to come to know Christ, and they did. And from that experience, the church at Philippi became a church of the day. History tells us and shows us that that church at Philippi was positioned in such a way that as it grew and as more people came into that fellowship and it spread out, that it was the church that spread upward, northward, that ended up being what we know as the churches in England, which ended up being the churches in America, which ended up being Ephesus Baptist Church here in South Hill. You see, so we have great roots that are planted because of this little church in Philippi, because it was an evangelical church that reached out and did its mission work and moved its message on and on and on. And because Paul was so interested in this church and its growth and all the things that he knew it could become, he stayed close in touch with it and gave very specific instruction to them on occasion. And here, you know, we've talked about some other things and about in the last two services yesterday, and we talked about how, you know, to find ourselves worthy of the gospel. We talked about how that we're supposed to have a mind of Christ, and those were the things that he was teaching this church in Philippi. He says, you got to center on these things. You got to focus on these things because those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that really make a difference in the kingdom of God. And here he comes to this little passage here, and he says, there's a couple of things I really want you to hear. He says to them, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Listen to this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I wonder what in the world he meant by that. To work out your salvation. Well, we think, don't we? We assume as good Southern Baptists, you know, we believe that once we truly give our hearts to Christ, that we're saved and we're ready to go. And that's very true. But you know, this salvation is the beginning of a long and treacherous journey that takes us through this life on earth. And every day and in every situation we face, we have to find ourselves working out our salvation in fear and trembling. You know, one of the things, I thought about this, I was running a little late tonight, and I was coming down the road and thinking about several things. One was where the highway patrolmen were, but the other thing was, you know, I wonder if I ask how many people you know, if I could catch you off guard enough to say, how many of you truly face the devil today? Would you admit that? I would. Would you admit that? Yeah, absolutely, man. The rest of you, I need to go home with you if you didn't face the devil today. Because he'll show up where I am every time. But, you know, I thought about some of the things that were in my day. And I thought about, you know, well, this was going really good. And I was in a meeting this morning at your Virginia Baptist Mission Board. Don't forget the Alma Hunt offering in September. There's the plug for BGAV, wasn't it? But, you know, the power of the things that were going on in that meeting, I mean, we were really accomplishing some stuff. And I was feeling really good. And all of a sudden, a series of things began to happen, and I got called out of the meeting, another person got called out, and the meeting just kind of fell apart. And we realized that by the time all of us had, the time we had allowed for that, we came back together, that we didn't have time to finish the meeting. We didn't have time to really come to a final conclusion about what we were going to do about this particular issue. And it wasn't a bad issue. It was a great thing God was doing. But we ended up putting it off. And I was riding up here thinking, you know, that daggum devil, now he won that battle today. He distracted every one of us just long enough to where that focus couldn't finish. And I thought to myself as I was riding down the road, I thought, you know, and tomorrow when we try to finish that thing, he's going to have all night to plan. Wonder what he's going to do. And you think, well, that's silly, Billy. That's not how the devil works. You better believe that's how the devil works. If there's a little teeny crack in your window, buddy, he's going to find a way in. And if there's something going on for God, he's going to find some way to get in it. And the harder you work at perfecting your salvation, the harder you work and toil to be the Christian you're supposed to be, I can promise you one thing, that the devil is going to work three times as hard to keep it from happening. To keep it from happening. And so when Paul says to this little church in Philippi, he says, listen, man, you got to be always working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to always realize that Satan is there waiting at the door to get into your life, to disturb it, distract it, to cause your focus to go away from God, to just completely go away from God. And little things in our life, and as we go about this life and we live out our lives as Christians, one of the things that we can do to renew ourselves is to realize that the littlest, simplest things will move us through. Will absolutely move us through. There's a little boy that his family lives in the neighborhood where Diane and I live. And it's a cute little boy. He's about 3 or 4 years old. And his family is from India. And they speak Indonesian or whatever it is they speak. I can't understand them half the time when they're out and about. And I thought, you know, and we know them. We're kind of friends with them. And I've talked to them about Christ. And their little boy always speaks to me. But the other day, he was walking down the sidewalk there right out in front of our place. And he was with his grandmother. And his grandmother was talking their native language, just incredibly fluent. And he was listening. I mean, you could tell he was just locked in on his grandma. And she was talking all this, and I didn't have a clue what she was saying. And I wasn't going to interrupt her. And I got about 3 foot from the little boy, and I can't even pronounce his name. I know his name, but I can't pronounce it. So I usually just throw my hand up or speak to him or something. But I got about 3 foot from him. Before I could say anything, his grandmama was just going, and I didn't want to interrupt her. He looked up, and in the most Virginia accent you've ever heard, he said, "Hi." And so I stopped, and I said, "Hi, how are you today?" He says, "I'm fine." And then he began to talk again in their native language to his grandmother. Just that quick. Just boom. And his grandmother was just nodding at me, you know, and waved, and I thought, well, she don't have a clue what we talked about, you know, but I don't have a clue what she was talking about. But I think about that sometimes when I see things like that, I think about, how do we talk to God? You know, do we sometimes get so wrapped up in our own stuff and everything that's going on that we're actually talking to God in a foreign language, one we don't understand, one he doesn't understand, when really all God wants us to do is look him in the face and say, "Hi, I need your help. I need to know you're there, Lord. I need to know when Satan finds his way into my life today that I can move through it because of you." And that's what he means by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be assured that God has the power to move you through it. But also be assured that Satan's waiting for you to close your eyes. He's waiting for you to look away. And you got to be ready. You got to be prepared. The scripture goes on. And in verse 13 is a verse that a lot of us know and have heard before and probably even used. For it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God that there's a couple of things we need to understand. That one is, God is always working, whether we're there or not. You know, and if we don't focus on what God's doing, and if we don't join him where he's working, he's going to move on. I can promise you that he's not going to sit and say, "Well, you know, geez, I wish those people from Ephesus would catch up. You know? Or I wish Billy Hutchinson would pay me some attention today so I could share something." That's not how God works. His plan's moving, man. It's moving all around you every day. I don't care whether you sit home all day or whether you work in a major business or whether you go out and about or whatever you do, God is at work around you. He is planning something around you, and he wants to invite you to be a part of that. The thing is, are we really willing, as this verse of Scripture says, for God to work in us to act out his good and perfect purpose? And let me tell you something. It's this simple. You can write this in your notes. You can remember this. But, you know, you either serve God or you don't. Okay? There's not this, you know, "Well, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not a bad person." You either serve God. He is either your Lord and Savior and Master, or he's not. There is no middle ground with God. And sometimes I think we find ourselves in that. Well, I've always believed that Paul had to have been unofficially the first Southern Baptist. Okay? Because if you look at the things Paul writes about, and you look at the things Paul does all through the New Testament, all the way back to the fact that, you know, one of the reasons he and Peter didn't get along is because Peter kind of set himself up as the executive director of the Jerusalem Council, you know, the first state convention. And he went to Jerusalem, and he was the executive director, and Paul was out in the field. And they always kind of nipped back and forth a little bit because Paul didn't want to do what they wanted him to do. He didn't want to take orders from Jerusalem, you see. And so that was the deal. That made him a Southern Baptist right there, didn't he? You know, "I'm autonomous, man. I'm going to do what I want to do in my church, you know." And so Paul kind of moved that factor. And some of the things he wrote about. Think about some of the things, some of Paul's greatest writings are about eating. You know, and he always talks about what he wrote here and always seems to fit it in. And if you read every letter Paul wrote, he fits in things about love, he fits in things about eating, and he fits this in. He says, "Do not do everything without complaining or arguing." You know, it's like he knew we were going to come along as Southern Baptists, didn't he? Yeah, because part of our tradition is to disagree. And that's an awesome thing. You know, but the thing Paul is teaching this church here is, look, man, you know, you can disagree, but you don't have to argue and complain all the time. What you need to do is you need to be focused so that you, he says here, may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Now listen, that one verse, there's a sermon that I do on, and just use that one verse. So I'm going to try to give it to you without preaching it all to you tonight, okay? But the key there, the key thing that's important in that verse is to hear what it says. That you might be blameless in a crooked and depraved generation. Now, this wasn't last year. So, you know, crooked and depraved generations have been coming along for a long, long time. You guys know that. You study that in Sunday school and all through your church life. You know that's true. And you know what, though? But sometimes we like to blame everybody else, don't we? Well, it's the government's fault. Well, it's Congress's fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. It's, you know, "Oh, woe is me." You know? when the scripture tells us that as long as the earth exists, there's going to be crooked and depraved generations. And if you are truly the children of God, you will find a way to make your way through that. And the way that you do that is you do not compromise what you believe. But you got to learn to do it without arguing and fussing. See, he said that first. But he says to us that we need to be aware that everybody is going to be looking at you. If you claim to belong to Christ, everybody's going to be looking at you. They're going to be waiting for you to make a mistake. Just wait. I've got one friend back in North Carolina who I've done everything I know possible to do for this guy to come to know Christ as his Savior. And we're great friends. We're great friends. We've been friends since like junior high. But I'm going to tell you, he's as close to a pure atheist as anybody I've ever met. You know? And every mistake I have ever made in my life, he has recorded. You know? And every time I begin to talk to him about the Lord, you know what he does? He cranks that up. Well, you remember when we were in high school, you know, or you remember this, or, you know. So every once in a while, although we're miles and miles apart, we stay in touch. Every once in a while, something will happen, and I'll realize the devil's just jumped all over me, and I've said something or done something I probably shouldn't have done. And I'll call him. And I'll say, Bruce, I just wanted to call you and let you know to write this down because the devil got me today, and I'm sure it'll get back to you before it's over with, so I wanted you to know that. And then I'll say to him, but you know what's the cool thing? The devil gets to you, there ain't nothing you can do about it. I said, but I'm forgiven. And he says, I don't want to hear all that. And I said, well, okay, but you know, I am. And I tell him, I look him right in the face, I talk to him on the phone, and every time I hang up from talking to him, especially on the phone, I'll tell him, I said, brother, I want to tell you one thing before we hang up. He says, I know what you're going to tell me. He says, you're going to tell me, I hope I don't die before I come to know Christ, because you won't ever see me again. I said, that's right. I said, because you headed right straight to hell, just sure as the world. You know, and sometimes we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about how Satan works. But friends, Paul says, we live then, now, and forevermore until Jesus returns in a crooked and depraved generation. We are a people of sin. We are a people of sin, and you're not going to escape that. You're not going to be able to legislate morality. You're not going to be able to legislate into people's hearts the way they should act. The only thing you can do to change a world and change a person is for Jesus Christ to become their Lord and Savior. That's the only thing you can do. That's the only thing you can do. And maybe that's what we ought to be working on. You know, that's what we ought to be working on. Let me tell you something. You probably know this. This is a smart church, well, mission-minded church. Lots of missions education here. But do you realize that you are a citizen of the United States of America? If you're here tonight and you're a citizen of the United States of America, you now live in the most unchristian country in the world. Do you know that? There's fewer Christians per capita in the United States of America than there is currently in Asia or India. Man, I went to a worship service in Jamaica one night, and I was preaching, and I got to preach, and this was so cool. I was preaching in this church, and the lady came and took me to the back, and I said, well, what am I supposed to do? Where am I going? She goes, oh, you're supposed to sit back here and pray. I said, okay. I said, until when? What time does the service start? She said, well, when we're ready for you, we'll come get you. I thought, man, we need to bring that to preachers in America, you know. Just remove them from the people and say, go back here and pray, and I'll come get you when it's time. And I could hear, man, they were singing and going. I mean, it was just a kicking, you know. And I looked at my watch, and they'd been out there 50 minutes, and nobody come to get me. And I thought, man, you know. And so finally she shows up in this little room I was sitting in, and she goes, Dr. Hutchinson, come. It's your time. And I said, and we were walking down the hall, and I said, so how long do I have to speak? She says, oh, work doesn't start till 9 in the morning. I said, praise God, man. Let's go get it done. You know, and I'm telling you, now this, don't let me scare you because I got Wes's watch here. But I preached for an hour and 15 minutes, and they sucked it in. Man, it was just wonderful. I was so blessed I couldn't stand it. I believe I could have preached all night, you know. because they were so thirsty for God's word. It was like they just, and I've been in places where people pack into rooms half this size, four times this number, and sit on cinder blocks in the floor to hear God's word. They're so thirsty for it. You know? But you know, we got to have our stuff. That's part of being American. But the real question is, we live in a depraved and crooked generation. Why are people seeing us? And here, Paul answers that question. He looks out the window of that airplane, and he looks for that one shining star. And he writes these words. In which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. As you hold out the word of life. One of my catchphrases that I've used for as long as I can remember is reminding people to take the opportunity to realize that in this crooked and depraved generation in which we exist and live and work, that we may in fact be the only Jesus somebody sees tomorrow. Well, you can't compare me to Jesus. Oh, yes, I can. If you're a Christian, I can. Because you remember last night we talked about what are we supposed to be? Our attitude's supposed to be like that of Christ, isn't it? And then we talked about we need to live our lives as though we were worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether we are or not. And here Paul says, we need to be a shining star. That night when I looked back over that airport, I thought, I would never be able to pick out the star I was looking at. But you know what? When it really counted, the star I needed shined brighter than any others. When it really counted, the star I saw in that window was the only one I needed to see. Now, the question I have for you tonight is plain and simple. When people ride down Smith Cross Road, when they hear about Ephesus Baptist Church, do they see a starlit sky? You know, you want to accomplish great things for the Lord. Sometimes it's not about having, you know, I've preached in churches where there's 2,200 people. It's the largest crowd I've ever preached to, 2,200 people. And I preached, and it was a wonderful service. It came time for the end of the service, and we gave the invitation. And this one man came down the aisle to accept Christ. And one of the staff members in that church, I was sitting beside him. They had all kinds of rules and regulations about where you sit and all this kind of stuff. So I messed them up pretty bad. But you know, I was sitting next to this staff member that was supposed to be caring for me while I was there. And he leaned over as the invitation was going. He says, man. He says, this is really weak. I said, what are you talking about, man? He said, only one person coming down for the invitation. I said, let me tell you something. If it wasn't for these 2,000 people and they're shining stars, that one man wouldn't have come to know Christ tonight. You know, the angels are singing by the millions. We face all kinds of things in our life, but Christ calls upon us to be one thing, and that is that shining star in this crooked and depraved world. There's one thing. And listen, this church has got a marvelous history. I pick on your pastor, but I love him, okay? I truly do. He and Connie are wonderful, wonderful people. I know he was well-trained. I know he was brought up right. Now, how he acts when he ain't around me, that's between you and him. But, you know, the power of what this church can do is not in if you have 1,000. It's that however many you have are every one of you a shining star for the cause of Christ. And if you commit yourselves to do that as a church, and that's your goal, all this other stuff doesn't matter. God's going to make all that stuff happen. He's going to make stuff happen. And when you look at things, and I know, you know, that in your building and in some other things, there's been roadblocks here and stuff there and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. I believe that if you commit yourselves to be shining stars, God will move you through and use you in a way that you can't even imagine in your mind right now. God's got a plan and he's already at work for all the things that you sit back and think, you know, well, you know, I don't know about this, or I don't know about this, or how long is that preacher staying? All that kind of stuff. Y'all got that, didn't you? But, you know, he's going to stay a long time. But if you're focused on being a shining star for Christ, man, what he's going to do amongst you, you can't even imagine. So quit worrying about it and just let it happen. Just let it happen. The reason I was a little late tonight was God gave me some joy and gave me an example, a story to end my sermon with that I hadn't planned for. But my daughter-in-law called me today about 1 o'clock and said, hey, you want to take me and Peyton to lunch? And our meeting had already fallen apart at the Baptist building. And I said, you know, so God honored me there because I got to spend the afternoon with my grandbaby. And we went to lunch and we went back to the house. And I was sitting in a chair in my living room and she was sitting in my arm, just kind of cuddled up, leaning against while we were watching Westerns on TV. And I was talking to her just like she could understand everything I was saying, imparting all kinds of early wisdom on her, you know. And she looked up at me, and it was the most amazing feeling, as though I was the only person she cared about. Now, I really don't know what goes on in babies' minds, but I can tell you this, that's the feeling I got. And it was worth every minute. And I began to think about that. And I began to think about how Christ longs to have that feeling from us. Now, when was the last time you just looked into the Savior's eyes? And he felt an enormous amount of commitment and love because of it. When was the last time you just were still and knew that he was God? When was the last time you just basked in his love? You know? We get so hung up in all the stuff and in church and things that we just can't even experience the love of God. Just before I had that little interaction with Peyton, I had looked at my watch and I realized, I don't have very much time, and I meant to do this afternoon, I meant to do that this afternoon, and I really should have called this person, and believe it or not, I plan a couple of days in advance, try to live my life about 6 weeks out so that I can get everything done, and I had some things that really were supposed to have been done today. But, you know, when I had that experience with her eyes, I thought, you know what? It don't matter. And then I thought about the last time. When was the last time I had that encounter with Jesus? Amid all the stuff, amid everything that goes on, when was the last time? There's a powerful song that I love. In every church I've ever pastored, we have a prayer time to where people are allowed to write down their prayer requests and bring them to the altar. And Diane and I make a commitment to pray with those people over those written prayer requests all week. You bring them, you leave them on the altar place, we take them home. And every day, Diane and I, in our prayer time, we open them and pray over them. Exactly whatever they write down. Some of them just say unspoken. Some of them give great details. We've even had them that said, Lord, please call this pastor to another church. And we still prayed, you know, because we was hoping that too at the time. But, you know, there's a song that I sing over and over. And when it first starts in a church, they'll usually say, are we going to sing that song every Sunday? And I answer, I say, yeah, until you understand it. And the song goes like this. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. What is revival really all about? It's about coming back to that point to where you position yourself to be a shining star, living your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and focus with your stay in the haystack with an attitude just like Jesus had. My challenge to you tonight is this. When was the last time you had a true, loving, uninhibited moment with the Savior? When was the last time you looked full in His wonderful face and watched the things of this world take care of themselves? I don't know what your need is tonight, but I know this. Tonight is the midway point in our revival. We had two services yesterday. We got two services to go. You remember what I told you last night? That my goal is that you'll go away from this revival and that you'll have an Easter that'll be different than anyone you've ever had. That you'll be so in love with the Savior when you reach that high holy day that you'll just simply pause and bask in His presence. Father, You are a powerful God. I thank You so much that You teach us to be shining stars. I thank You, Lord, for Paul's words and his final words, Lord, in this passage tonight, when he says to us to be glad and rejoice together so that we can rejoice and be glad in You. Lord, there's people here tonight that have all kinds of things going on in their life. I pray, Father, if there's one tonight in this place who has never publicly professed You as their Lord and Savior, that tonight might be the time when they have the courage and the push of the Lord, that they'll feel Your presence and the burden on their heart so heavy to give their life to You that they truly will surrender all. Lord, there might be one here tonight that knows that God's called them to become a part of this church. And Father, I take the privilege to open the doors of this church. There's a person here that needs to unite here, that their gifts and skills might be used for the power of God that's going on through this church. That You bring them to the front this evening, giving them courage to step out and take the pastor's hand. Lord, there may be those who just need to come to this altar place and kneel and come before You to just be still and know for sure that You're God. Maybe they need to come and pray with someone else. Whatever those needs are. Lord, let us hear the words, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily I shall live." Help us, Lord, tonight to become shining stars as we surrender all that we are to You. In the most powerful name of Christ, we pray. Amen.